Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
I had this word a while ago, and I just feel like it's so fitting for right before school starts, because how many love pop quizzes? I was expecting the youth to be a lot more vocal on that one. Come on. So you guys like pop quizzes? All you in high school and in college, you like those? No? Okay. So growing up and going to school in the 80s and 90s, I thought, I wonder, how many remember things like this? You realize they gave us metal compasses? They gave us sharp, pointy metal things for school all day long. And glue. What could possibly go wrong, right? Now, I heard this account from somebody, and I'm not going to name names, but it was in grade school, about third or fourth grade. And how many remember the little spelling tests? 10, 20 words. How many are dreading going into school to go back to those again? Well, this young one decided that because they had to have their desks together. See, I remember at first all our desks were in a row, right? Front to back, all in a row. And then, even when my kids were in, like, elementary school, I remember the desks were in, like, groups of four. I'm like, that's kind of cool. I'd have got nothing done because I would have talked the whole time. And everybody who knows me knows that I like to talk. That's kind of why I'm a preacher, huh? So they had to put their little folders, set them up, and block off their desks so that nobody was cheating off of each other and answering, you know, copying the answers for the test. Well, this young one decided, ha, I've got a bright idea. I'll just open my folder. I'll put two pieces of paper in. One will have the words, and the other one will be blank. And that way, when the teacher's gone, I can just fold it down and copy down the words. I'll get 100%. It's genius! But we all have that thing in us. It's called a conscience, don't we? Well, this little one, their conscience got the better of them. And before the teacher could even grade the tests, came up to the teacher and said, "Teacher, I can't do it. I cheated." And totally exposed themselves. How many were paranoid if you thought about cheating in school? Right? And yet, I'm convinced everyone thought about it. Whether we did it or not, we all thought about it. And then I remember some of these other things. Well, this is memory lane for me. How many remember those little pencil covers? The little rubber pencil covers, the multi-pens? I got to thinking about this. They give us pencil sharpeners. It's a razor blade in plastic. Why are we giving kids such violent tools? I was in high school. I was in chemistry class. And in the back room between the classrooms, we got a little closet, a hallway. And they had one of the flammable hazard lockers for chemistry. All the chemicals were in there. And I remember looking at it with the chemistry teacher, and I go, "Hey, so why don't we just grab a bunch of this stuff and just mix together and see what happens?" How many guys wanted to do that in chemistry? Come on! And so after that, the class got an into briefing on why we don't randomly mix chemicals in chemistry class, because how many know that roofs in schools are a good thing? Next one. Oh, how many remember the big floppy disks? How many would spend hours looking for just the right folders to keep all your papers in? But that last one on the right, oh, that was a glorious day when the teacher wheeled that TV into the room. Because you knew there was no work going to happen at that moment. It didn't matter if it was a documentary or not. I was in seventh grade, and we knew that we were going to have a movie day the next day. We're supposed to be watching a documentary. I think we were dealing with the Civil War. Well, one of the kids in my class decided he was going to have a bright idea. And at lunch, he swapped out the VHS. How do you remember VHS? Yes. A handful of us knew it. The teacher comes back in after class and goes, "All right, I know this is kind of dry and dull. I want you to pay attention to what he's saying, not so much what he's doing." And the teacher's just going on for like 10 minutes on this, just droning on. And the five of us can't hold it anymore. And we just start laughing our heads off in the middle of class. He changed the documentary with Nightmare on Elm Street. And this is, again, my BC days, so anybody who knows that knows that is not a movie you need in school. Oh, 80s. Ah, good times. But when it comes to tests, it all comes down to words, doesn't it? How many know words are the most complicated thing we have to deal with? Let me give you an example. If I say I'm going to cleave something, what am I going to do? Then why does God say cleave to his wife? That makes no sense to me. That's going to cause some problems, isn't it? Words are funny things, and in the English language, we miss a lot of the nuance that is happening in the scriptures. And so I want to focus on two words right now. Rhema and logos. Rhema is just simple conversation. It's the actual words we're speaking in a conversation. How many know there's plenty of conversations we'd like to forget? Logos, on the other hand, is what is used for discourse. It becomes doctrine or teaching for us. These words are very important because without them, we don't grow in Christ. I want you to think about this. Every logos started as a rhema. When we think of Scripture, every time God spoke, it was a rhema. When it got written down, it became, and taught, it became logos. Not every logos is a rhema. There are some things, there are certain examples in Scripture, how many know we don't want to follow them? There's plenty of examples of what not to do. Those are there just to tell us what not to do. But the things that God has taught us, those are the things that we want to do, and they help us grow. Let me put this in context. In Matthew 7, verses 24 through 29, if you don't know this account, I encourage you to read it. Jesus is talking about whoever builds his house on rock or whoever builds his house on sand. Well, when he says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them or does not do them, that word saying is logos. Whoever hears these doctrines of mine and does them is wise. Whoever hears these doctrines of mine and does not do them is unwise. However, when we go to Paul in Ephesians 6:17, and he says the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, that word is rhema. This is the one that threw me. He's talking about spiritual warfare here, isn't he? He's going through the armor of God, and he's talking about spiritual warfare, but he's telling us that in warfare, it is the rhema word that brings us victory. Again, it can be a logos, because they all start as rhema, but he's telling us it is that right now communication that he is giving to us that will bring victory. And I'm just going to focus on the rhema today. And I want us to see what this looks like. So when we look in Scripture, and I was laughing that he brought up Cain and Abel, my first example is Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4, verses 2 through 8. I've given you the scriptures. Part of that is I really want you to write down the references and then go home and read and meditate on these. Now, Abel being a shepherd of flocks, but Cain worked the ground. In the course of time, Cain presented some of the land's produce as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also presented an offering, some of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but he did not have regard for Cain and his offering. Cain was furious, and he looked despondent. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you furious, and why do you look despondent? If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain said to his brother, "Abel, let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. You must rule over it. God spoke a word to Cain before the trial happened. The word was, sin is crouching at your door, but you must rule over it. God was setting Cain up for success. Did Cain succeed? No. Everybody with me. Cain did not succeed. Killing your brother is bad. Siblings, killing your siblings is bad, no matter how much you want to do it. I understand, it's still bad, all right? This is a rhema word. God spoke to Cain before the test. This is a theme, and it's really important. How many like being set up for success? How many love being set up for failure? God is good. He is going to set us up for success. There's a whole nother portion that we'll get into, and I'm going to come back to that on Cain. Genesis 37, Joseph. Joseph. Joseph had a dream, didn't he? Joseph dreamed that the sun, the moon, and 11 stars would bow down to him. He had a dream that 11 sheaves of wheat would bow down to him. Was his family happy about this? If we know the story, no, they were not happy. Even his father was furious. In fact, in verse 10, he says, he told his father and brothers, but his father rebuked him. "What kind of dream is this that you have had?" He said, "Are your mother and brothers and I going to come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Joseph was given a word. He was given the dream before the trial happened. How many know what happens next? His brothers are jealous. Who do they sell him to? The Egyptians. Very good. He sells him to the Egyptians. Potiphar buys him, and then what happens? A woman lies about him, and he gets sent to jail. How many think this is how the word is supposed to go? How many feel like if you were in Joseph's shoes, that you would feel like you were being set up for success at this moment? How many would think you were being set up for failure? Before Joseph, obviously, he didn't have the scrolls or the Torah or the scriptures or anything, did he? He didn't have any of the what we have now to hold on to. The only thing he could hold on to was that word from God. They will bow down. Now, we have the rest of the story. We have the full account. And we know that his brothers come. We know that his father comes. They bow down to him. And he saves his people from a severe drought. But it didn't happen right away, did it? He had to go through a trial and be tested before the word came to pass. Jonah. How many can relate to Jonah? I know I can. The word of verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because their wickedness has confronted me. So what does Jonah do? He obediently gets up, he goes to the ship, and he goes in the exact opposite direction. How many can relate to that? He did not want to go to his enemy to preach repentance. He wanted to be the prophet in Israel that called the nation of Israel to repentance so that he could get the glory in Israel. Chapter 4. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious. He prayed to the Lord, "Please, Lord, isn't this what I said when I was still in my own country? That's why I fled toward Tarshish in the first place. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to become angry, rich in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster." Jonah knew God was going to forgive them. He knew it. He tells them right here. The word is that God is faithful in love, full of mercy and compassion. How many are thankful today that God is a God faithful in love, full of mercy and compassion? Amen? That's a logos. That is doctrine, isn't it? These are the words that are spoken to the people. Once it always starts as rhema, then it becomes logos. Now see, David's one of those odd characters. King David is an odd character. There are so many good things that he did, and there are so many things he did wrong. Amen? He is a very complicated character for us, isn't he? And that's okay. Because how many of us are just as complicated at times? I will be the first to raise my hand. I will completely acknowledge this. It's okay. And if my wife were in here, she'd be jumping up and shouting. Amen. I promise. 1 Samuel 16:1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long are you going to mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil. Go. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem, because I have selected a king from his sons." The word right here is spoken. I have selected one of his sons to be king. I want you to think about this for a minute. God has already spoken the word. Has God spoken this word over us, that we are going to be kings in the same context as David? No. No. This is a rhema word. It's for him specifically for the trial he's about to endure. 1 Samuel 16, verses 12 and 13. Then the Lord said, "Anoint him, for he is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord took control of David from that day forward. Then Samuel set out and went to Ramah. So when David was fighting Goliath, it was the king of Israel fighting Goliath. The king was there on the battlefield. He had to succeed. Was his life in danger? Oh, yeah. Was David's life in danger numerous times before he sat on the throne? Yes, absolutely. He was set to succeed because God had already declared, "You will be king." Now, it got rough for David. At one point, he's so tired of Saul coming after him, he pretends to be insane and goes and lives with the enemy as a madman. Think about how messed up that is. Your home country is trying to kill you so hard that your enemies give you more peace because they think you're insane. Anybody ever felt crazy like that? Yeah, yeah, yeah. It happens a lot. 18 years. 18 years from the time David was anointed until he sat on the throne. It was the word you have been anointed king. The rhema word that kept him going for 18 years. And I see a lot of kids going, 18 years, what is that? I don't even understand. And for the rest of us, we're going, 18 years. Oh, that was only 2004. I remember everything changing before that. The rhema word is what kept him going. Now, I like Peter. I love Peter. I feel like I can get along with Peter. I'm not sure about you. But in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34, it says, Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Lord, he told him, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. Well, we know how that turned out. I tell you, Peter, he said, the rooster will not crow today until you deny me three times that you know me. Peter was so gung-ho. Well, he's like, all right, God, let's do this, Jesus. We got this. We're going to take over the empire, and it's going to be awesome. How many guys are like that? Yeah, come on. That's why we like action movies, right? It's the lone guy against everyone. My wife and I were watching Get Smart last night. And he's talking about reinforcements outside. And he goes, would you believe me if I said I had Chuck Norris with a BB gun? I died. I loved that part. We love the fight. We love the battle. Peter was so gung-ho for it. But he denied Jesus three times. Jesus told him, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that you may not fail. Jesus said, I've prayed that you may not fail. How many can trust a prayer from Jesus? How many want to hear those prayers from Jesus? Come on. I know I do. This is a rhema word. Now, do we believe Satan is trying to sift everybody like wheat? No. Do we know he's going to attack? Yes. But this rhema word that God spoke, that Jesus spoke to Peter, was that you may not fail. I have prayed. And because that word was given, did Peter ultimately fail? No. No, he didn't. Did he go through a hard time? Did he go through a trial? Did he do it perfectly? No. Did Jesus restore him? Because this is the most encouraging part of this. Peter walked with Jesus. He saw him face to face. He failed physically in front of Jesus. Jesus restored him. You and I do not see Jesus face to face. How many are thankful that he is going to restore us just as well as he did Peter? Amen? I am encouraged by this story because I recognize my faith has to be at a higher level than Peter's simply because I don't get to see Jesus face to face like he did. That goes for all of us. Jesus talks about this. That's a whole nother message. And I won't touch that one right now. Peter was a witness to his death and resurrection. Peter helped lead the church. He gave us wisdom and insight. He gave us doctrine because of the rhema word. He gave us logos because of the rhema word that Jesus had spoken over him. Paul, the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 21, verses 10 through 14. While we were staying there many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. He came to us, took Paul's belt, tied his own feet and hands, and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into Gentile hands. When we heard this, both we and the local people begged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul replied, "What are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Since he would not be persuaded, we stopped talking and simply said, "The Lord's will be done." This is a rhema word for Paul, and it came through a prophet. You will be bound and taken to Rome. And Paul goes, "Yes!" Paul's crazy. Paul is straight crazy. How many of us would be excited about going to jail like that? No takers? I know I'm crazy. I'm trying to get to this level. Now, quick word. Crazy doesn't mean stupid. Crazy is doing everything for the Lord. Stupid is picking random fights with my wife. I'm crazy. I'm not stupid. Paul was crazy. He took the rhema word as encouragement that, yes, I'm going to Rome, and I am willing to die for Jesus. Now, is this a logos for us? No. One, nobody's going to be tied up and shipped off to Rome right now. So it's a rhema. It was a right now word for Paul to endure the test that was coming. And this next portion, I save this one for last because this is the one, this account more than anything else helped me to understand what it was Jesus was teaching me about the rhema word. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. After Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. The heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. And there came a voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son. I take delight in him." Right after he gets baptized, right after the Father speaks the rhema word over him, where does he go? Right into the wilderness to be tested. There is this theme. God is going to speak a word. There is going to be a test. He is setting us up for success. He goes into the wilderness. He is tested. And this is what the devil says to him. Matthew 4:3. Then the tempter approached him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." What did he ask him? If you are the Son of God, what did the Father speak over him? "This is my Son." Verse 6. And said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down." There's another message right here. The devil's actually quoting Psalm 91 to Jesus. And for all of my intercessors, you know Psalm 91 is the prayer of protection over people. But he's saying, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Does Jesus give in? No, because he had the word from God that says, I am your Son, and you greatly delight in me. Verse 9, and he said to him, "I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me." He's challenging him as the Son of God. Here's, to me, the most fascinating part. The title Jesus uses in the rest of his ministry is Son of Man. He uses the phrase Son of Man to refer to himself through the rest of his ministry. But the devil was challenging the word God had spoke over him. If you are the Son of God. This is when it clicked for me. God speaks life. In fact, every time we look in Scripture, we see, repent that you may live. John 10:10 is my life verse. It's not on the slides, guys. It's okay. Don't panic. John 10:10 says, the devil comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I came that you may have and more abundantly. Jesus came that we may have life. His word is life. In all of these accounts, Cain failed the test because he did not hold on to the word, and it brought death. Joseph held on to the word and brought life, not only for him, but the entire nation of Israel. David held on to the word, and it brought life. When he let go of that word, it brought death. Peter held on to the word, and it was life. Paul held on to the word. It was death for him, but life for us. The word that God speaks always brings life. Jesus held on to the word, and it brought life for everyone. Because what would have happened if Jesus had let go of that word that he was the Son of God and given into the temptation? We wouldn't be standing here right now, would we? There would have been no death. There would have been no resurrection. There would have been no church had Jesus given into that temptation. He was set up for success, because remember, he said he was a man just like us. He stripped himself and made himself a servant, a slave. Jesus held on to the word, and it brought life for all of us. As I was preparing this message, I had originally intended to take it a different direction. But how many know God has his own plans? How many know it's better to go with his plans than to try to tell him what to do? I don't know if you've ever tried that. It doesn't work, I promise. He doesn't listen to my plans. I'm thankful for that, because I would have gotten into a whole lot of trouble. This whole message was going a different direction, and then God took it another way. And I'm going to open up and be a little bit raw in my story. We learned this word in real life when I was in Idaho. We moved to Idaho in 2009, and we were so excited. My wife and I had just been married. Eli was, just a year and a half old. We had moved down from Alaska. We weren't sure how God was going to get us there. I had a friend. She was in the shipping business. They ship stuff internationally. She's like, yeah, we'll just throw it on a pallet and we'll ship it down for you. Don't worry about it. They shipped our household goods from Alaska to Idaho for us. Free. I'm like, that's pretty awesome. I was really enjoying life. I'm like, yes. We've prayed, we've fasted, God's answered our prayer, we're going in the right direction. We've even got this provision. Hallelujah. I drove down from Alaska, stayed in hotels. I tried one night sleeping in the truck. That was not comfortable. It was not comfortable at all. I'm like, I'll do it once, I'm getting hotel rooms later. That was all covered for us. We get to Idaho. I get down there. We've got a house. Yeah, it's a parsonage. There's a dead cat in the basement. I mean, flat pancake. Yeah, that was my first reaction. I'm like, huh. All right, then. Clean that out. Fumigated it. Spiders everywhere. My wife, if you want to know, my wife loves spiders. Spiders everywhere. Fumigated the house. My wife and Eli drove up with my parents from Nevada because I flew them down. Again, crazy, not stupid. Nobody wants to drive 6 days with a year and a half old in the truck. Amen? Amen. We get down there, and we have two couples coming to church. Now, the church had been closed for almost 5 years. We knew it was going to be rough going in. Last guy had burned the reputation in town. Apparently wrote a handwritten letter telling people that the Social Security card was the mark of the beast. Yo, yeah. Oh, yeah. Called people, said, hey, we're restarting the Assembly of God Church. Never coming. Thanks. Don't call again. Okay. So we had two families show up. They're coming. And we get to network council in the spring of the next year. My wife and I are in the council. Tamara's upstairs with Eli in the hotel room because he's young and he can't sit in those conferences for very long, right? During worship, my wife and I get the exact same word. Streams of living water will flow. We're like, awesome. That's really cool. He spoke to both of us at the same time. Because we're like checking our watches and we're like, it was the same time. That's really cool. And we're in completely different places in the hotel. Like, that's awesome. Tamara's pregnant. She gives birth to Luke. And all hell breaks loose, and here comes the trial. The day Luke was born, both those families that were coming to church stopped coming. My wife almost died giving birth to my son. In fact, I called the ambulance that night. We had been up for a long time. My wife, ladies, you will understand, this was pushing for 3 hours. She was not happy. She hemorrhaged. It was bad. I call the ambulance. They go, her heart rate's a little high. She should be okay. My parents come in. I get some sleep. I go to the store the next day. I ran into somebody there who was a nurse. I go, I really need you to look at her because I can't make a decision. She goes, she needs to go to the hospital. I call the ambulance. They take her to the hospital. They give her two pints of blood. She could have taken four. If you know my wife, she's tiny. Okay? We go to the doctor's office 2 days later for a follow-up, and he goes, you right now, you need to pray and thank Jesus for the miracle. My wife sitting had a heart rate of 185 beats per minute. She was sprinting a marathon the whole night to stay alive before we got her to the hospital. And it only got better from there. Through that experience, my wife went through PTSD. If my wife's going through PTSD, I'm going through PTSD. We're in Idaho. Her parents are in Alaska. Mine are in Nevada. We have nobody to talk to. We have no family or friends. None of that. So now we're dealing with PTSD and loneliness. How do you know that being lonely and isolated is a very hard thing to deal with? Guess what else comes along with that? Depression. And it took me a while to figure out, gentlemen, and this is why I bring up Cain. When it said his face was downcast, that's the first recorded account of depression in Scripture. And for men, depression manifests or reveals itself in anger. Cain was angry, and it led to his brother's death. I was angry. I was so angry. I was so frustrated. I'm working a full-time job. I'm trying to restart a church. And my wife is hanging on by a thread. Not only are we dealing with that, at first I thought it was just spiritual warfare. I would get these overwhelming sense of panic and dread that my wife and children had been hit on the highway. Completely irrational, but it would grip me so hard because I was driving in the mountains of Idaho with no cell coverage. So I can't call them. I would find places where I knew I had cell coverage, and I would call my wife almost in a panic going, "Are you okay?" She goes, "Why are you calling?" "Because I'm freaking out here. My heart's about to explode." She's like, "Yeah, I'm fine." At first, I thought it was, like I said, spiritual warfare. I realized later it was me trying to process the fact that I had almost lost my wife and child in a moment. So I'm dealing with that. And in the midst of all of that, this is the part that blew me away. I met a guy who was ex-army. God gave me a dream about a situation he went through downrange. To the detail, okay? To the emotions going on inside of him. Now, we hadn't known each other very long, okay? And he's Special Forces. It's the first and only time I've ever seen a Special Forces guy get scared. Because it freaked him out that I was able to describe in detail something that happened to him he had never seen. He was dealing with PTSD. We had a gentleman. My wife and I are in Boise. It's about an hour away. I get a phone call on the way back. "Hey, got a guy that just pulled into your parking lot. He's threatening to commit suicide in your parking lot, and I need your help." Because that's a fun phone call to get in the church parking lot. My wife was dealing with thoughts of suicide because of everything that had happened. Ladies who were dealing with loneliness and isolation, our marriage. Going through all this, can I just be really honest and tell you our marriage was really rocky? Is that okay? Is that understandable that it wasn't on cloud nine at that point? It was really rough. There were days where we wondered if we were going to stay married. I had a friend. I was praying with him because his wife had left him, and I was praying for his marriage. Now, thank God, they reconciled. They remarried. Original couple. Amen. They have an incredible testimony, and God is using them in ministry to this day. It's awesome. I saw other marriages fail. Everything that we were going through as a personal couple, we were ministering to in people's lives. It was not some grand theological statement that kept me going. It was hard to read the Bible. Anybody ever had times where it's just hard to read Scripture? It's hard to pray. Streams of living water will flow. That Rhema word kept us going. And my wife will tell you, the simple fact that I was loyal to what God had already said is what kept her going. And as I look back over everything that happened, I can say without a hesitation, my wife is my miracle. She is my miracle. And in all of this, I want to bring this home for us. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Craig was talking about being in a dark place and ministering. When it's somebody else's dark place, it's a lot easier to minister to them. Amen? When it's your own darkness, it's a lot harder to minister to people. God has set us up for success. When we look at the story of Esther, she was already set up for success. Now, most preachers will tell you the thing that is most fascinating about the book of Esther is the name of God is not mentioned once in Scripture. In the entire book of Esther, God's name is not mentioned once. Does it mean God wasn't speaking? No. Because, see, if you go back to Jeremiah, he said they were going to come out of captivity. God was going to sustain the nation of Israel because he was going to bring about Jesus. Right? She was set up for success before it ever even happened. It was her faith working with the rhema word that was spoken that led to the success of the nation. Ladies and gentlemen, when we engage our faith with the rhema word that God speaks over us, it will bring life to us and life to the people around us. Does our world need life right now? Amen. So in a little bit, we're going to take communion. And I labeled this message pop quiz. And so for everybody, I have a number two pencil that I would like you to pick up after communion. Because I want you to write the rhema word down. You may find it in Scripture, or you may find it in your prayer time. Write that word down. Because it is meant to give life. Before we take communion, I want to give everybody an opportunity. We take communion to remember what Jesus has done. Today, if you have never confessed Jesus as Lord, I want to give you that opportunity. The Bible tells us in Romans that if you confess him with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That word is a word of life. When we confess him as Lord, it gives us life. So today, if you've never done that with every eye bowed, every head bowed and eye closed, please. If you today have never confessed Jesus as Lord, and today you want to say, Jesus, you are my Lord. I need your life. Raise your hand, please. Thank you. I want everybody to pray with me. Father, I confess Jesus is Lord. I believe in my heart you raised him from the dead. I give you control over everything. Show me how to live life according to your will. Show me where I need to repent that I can follow you all the days of my life. Amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.